Well, this summer, for my preaching, I like the kind of preaching I really like to do is a progressive kind of preaching where one sermon leads to the next one and the next one, like going through the book of the Bible, just verse by verse. I like that kind of preaching because there's a natural flow of thought that comes from the Word of God and not just me one Sunday doing one thing, the next Sunday another thing. And so maybe I'll do this later on, but for the summer, I realized that we're here one Sunday and we're gone the next Sunday. So to try to do a series of sermons that one tied to the last is not the best thing to do in the summertime. So what I'm going to do in June is we're going to go through four parables of Jesus. In July, we're going to do four or five, if there's five Sundays in July, I think there might be, biographical sermons of men and women in the Bible who, by faith, were faithful to God. And then I haven't gone past that, past July right now. But this morning, I want to begin in the book of Matthew, chapter 13. So open your Bibles to that, and we'll begin in verse 24 of Matthew 13. This is one of the very first parables that Jesus taught. And probably the best definition of the word parable is a very simple one, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. You've heard that before, I'm sure. That's what a parable is. These are simple stories with clear lessons in them. A child can understand a parable. And yet they're so powerful because the truth of the parables is God's truth. And it is something where it's simple, but it's it captures our intellect and our thought. And as many times as we go through them, we learn something new. And this is the parable of the weeds. I think the second parable that Jesus taught, the first one was the sower who planted seeds in different places and some grew and some didn't. Well, then he talks about the parable of the weeds, and that's in verse, beginning in verse 24. And this parable is addressing the dilemma of living in a world where good and evil exist side by side, and how we deal with that. And that's the world we live in today. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" How many have planted a garden and asked the same question? I've got more weeds than I have flowers in that garden. What's going on? "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Now, this is one of those parables, and there aren't many of them, where Jesus gives a fuller explanation of the parable a little bit later. So turn just to a few verses past this to verse 36, and here is the explanation of the different elements of this parable. "Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" Now, Jesus never referred to himself as the Son of God. He called himself the Son of Man. So he's saying, I'm the sower in the parable, the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. So there are identifying the different elements of this parable. And then verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you today for what we are about to consider in your word. And Lord, we consider this truth because it is your word inspired by your Spirit, given through Matthew, not only to the disciples of that day, but to the whole world as long as this world exists. Thank you, Lord, for opening this to us today through your Holy Spirit, because we believe, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is within us at this very moment, conveying to us the truth and the lessons of this parable. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, have you ever thought, why can't the world be simple so that everything is truly what it appears to be? Wouldn't you like a world like that? I would. That when someone speaks, he's speaking the truth. When I see something that looks bad, it is bad. When I see something that looks good, it is good. But that's not the world we live in. And the reason it isn't is because there is, that's it right there. I had it already. According to John 8, verse 44, the devil was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Now we know that God created the world, and when he created the world, he looked and said, it is very good. But there's also what the Bible calls the god of this world, temporarily, and that is the devil. And the devil does not walk in the truth like God does. He walks in lies. He's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. And because of that, sometimes what appears to be good is truly evil. And what maybe appeared to be at the time bad might turn out for good, depending upon how God turns that around. I took Sue to the airport on Wednesday, to San Francisco International Airport, to fly off for Romania. We got there 3.5 hours early, because we heard about those lines, you know, going through security. Well, we checked in. Within 10 minutes, we were already at the line to go in. And I said, well, let's eat lunch before you go. So we ate lunch at a restaurant right there between where you check in and where you go through the security line. As we were sitting there eating lunch, and just dozens and hundreds of people milling around and walking past us of all nationalities from everywhere in the world, I said to her, you know, how do they know that we're not carrying something in our... I didn't go through security. We hadn't gone through security yet. We just walked into the airport, checked in, and sat down and began eating lunch. And people were with us, eating lunch, walking past us. And I said, how would we, if there was a terrorist in this airport today, how would we know that person is a terrorist? You can't. A terrorist doesn't look any certain way. He's not any certain gender. He's not any certain nationality. He's not any certain age. A terrorist can be someone that you would never expect him to be. And that's the world we live in. We live in a world where things don't always appear to be as they truly are. And this parable is helps us to understand that we live in a world like this because there's the devil who is trying to make us believe a lie and trying to blind us to what the truth truly is. And in the parable I've just read, there are some important lessons for us to learn about this dilemma that we live in, where good and evil often exist side by side. The first one is this: we must never forget that we are intentionally planted by Christ into God's kingdom. Going back now to verse 36 to 38 in the explanation of the parable, his disciples said, "Lord, explain this parable of the weeds in the field." And then he said this in verse 37. Jesus said, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom." Now, we all know that a seed by itself does nothing. It just sits there until it's planted by a sower. We are the seed. We are the sons of the kingdom, sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. We are the seed, but unless we're planted, there's no growth, there's no life. It's just a seed waiting to be planted so that it might have life. And this may seem like a small point, but you're a Christian today because Jesus Christ intentionally planted you in the kingdom of God. What did he say? "You did not choose me, I chose you." Salvation is a work of Jesus Christ from the start to the finish. He calls us, he carries us, and one day he will carry us into the kingdom of God. He keeps us saved. We all know what a volunteer is in the garden, right? A volunteer plant is a plant that you didn't plant, but just comes up by itself. Now, how it got there, maybe you planted it last year and there's some seeds left over from last year, or maybe an animal brought it into your garden as it wandered through your garden, whatever. But seeds, they come up without actually being planted. Well, in the kingdom of God, there are no volunteer plants. If you're in the kingdom of God today, you are there because Christ called you, chose you, intentionally planted you in the kingdom of God, gave you growth, and allowed you to bear fruit for him. So that's the first thing that we need to remember about being in the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 12:13 reminds us of this: "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body." Now think about your own physical baptism. I was a 9-year-old boy on Easter Sunday of 1954. I was baptized into Christ. Maybe yours was different. I'm sure you were baptized, some of you as adults, some of you in rivers and baptistries and in swimming pools. I baptized people in bathtubs before. Wherever there's enough. In Hawaii, I remember we, at a prison, there were 13 men who accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And all they had was a barrel of water. And we made a step up to this barrel. And they would step up to the barrel, step into the barrel. I'd push them under and bring them up and they'd step out. 13 men baptized into Christ in a 55-gallon barrel at the prison in Honolulu, Hawaii. It doesn't matter how you're baptized, but when you're baptized physically, something happens. The Spirit does the baptizing in a spiritual sense. No matter who does it physically in the water, we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink. Living the Christian life, then, is a reminder. It begins with Christ calling you, choosing you, and planting you in the kingdom of God. The second lesson of this parable. Let me go to one more scripture. In fact, this is the scripture that we've adopted this year as our theme for 2016, where in Philippians 1:3-6, Paul is reminding the Philippians, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he began the work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, the second lesson. We must be content to live side by side with those who do not share our faith, with unbelievers. Going back to verse 26, in the parable that Jesus told, when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. One rule of thumb when you garden is this. If you plant a good seed, a plant, whether it's a vegetable or a flower, you can guarantee that a weed is going to come up that's going to look just like that plant that you planted. They have a mind of their own. But that always happens with me. When I plant something, as I can see it sprouting through the ground, now I see weeds coming up that look just like it. How does that happen? God has a... I don't want to attribute that to God, but everything, all life comes from God, but somehow there's a weed that comes up that looks just like the plant that you've planted. Verse 38, but I'm going to jump back and forth between the parable and the explanation. In verse 38, this is identified. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. So you have two things growing in the field in this parable. You have the wheat, the good seed, the sons of the kingdom. God planted those through Jesus Christ. He sowed that seed. And you have the weeds in the same field, right next to the wheat. In fact, I understand that in Jesus' day, there was a weed that not only resembled the wheat, even had the heads like a wheat, but the roots actually intertwined with the weeds, with the wheat, so that if you tried to uproot the wheat, the weed, you'd be pulling up the wheat as well. And this is the kind of weed that is growing. And these weeds, according to Jesus, are the sons of the evil one. When I was in high school, I had an English teacher who asked me one day after class, would you like a job this Saturday? I've got a garden that I need weeds pulled out of, and if you'd come over to my house, I'll pay you to do it. I think I got paid 75 cents an hour. I was talking to a young man yesterday who was earning $15 an hour to help his daddy at one of the art exhibits, and I thought, tremendous. He made more in a day than I would make in a year pulling weeds. But this is a different generation, a different day and age for sure. And I said, yeah, I'll do that. I have Saturday morning free. I came over to Mrs. Smith's house, and she said, here's the garden I want weeded, and I'm growing chrysanthemums. Now, they hadn't blossomed yet, so it was just a green plant growing. And he said, now, I want you to weed my garden and take out the weeds to leave just the chrysanthemums. And I proceeded to pull out every chrysanthemum in her garden, leaving these beautiful weeds, which I had mistaken for the chrysanthemums because they looked so much like the chrysanthemums. I did not get a good grade in English that year. I was, and you know what? She had such a heart that she paid me for my work pulling up her flowers. I learned a lesson that day. Don't mistake the weeds for the flowers. Not long ago, I was out clamming. Ever been clamming where you have to dig clams out of the sand? I mean, some of them you have to reach down to up to your elbow, I mean your shoulder, to get the clam out. And the guy I was clamming with said, okay, here's the clams you want to keep, and here's the ones you don't want to keep. You throw them away. Of course, I proceeded to get a bucket full of the wrong clam. After about 45 minutes of work, I had filled my buckets with the clams you can't eat because they're dangerous to eat. You just don't eat that clam at that time of the year. So you have to learn that appearances are not always what they seem to be. What appears good is not always good. And One of the things that unfortunately we have to understand is that we live in a day when we live side by side with those who appear to be what they really are not. According to Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is saying this: watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. So what do they look like? Sheep, the good. But inwardly, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will know them. You don't know a false prophet by his appearance or by his words. It's by his fruit. What is the result of this man's life and this man's teaching? And Jesus is saying, it's only by their fruit you're going to know them, not by their appearance, because they're going to look good when they're not actually good. The philosopher William James says, whenever two people meet, there are always six people present. Each person as he sees himself, that's two. Each person as the other sees him, that's two more, that's four. And then each person as he really is. So what even my own estimation of myself is not always true. Your estimation of me certainly isn't true, because you don't know all about me. God's estimation of who I really am, that's the truth. That's the truth. We must be content to live side by side with those who don't share our faith in Christ, and often not even knowing that we're living with unbelievers. Like in the airport, I could have been eating that chicken Caesar salad next to one who was planning to bomb the airport. For all I knew, I couldn't tell. That's the world we live in. We cannot always see the evil that surrounds us. The third lesson of this parable: we must never lose sight of who the enemy is. In this story, who's the enemy? The weeds? No. The weeds aren't the enemy. The sower of the weeds is the enemy. And look at verse 25 in this parable. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And then verse 39. The enemy who sows them is the devil. And we must never forget that we are not enemies with unbelievers, those who don't share our faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not my enemy. I have nothing against you. I'm not at war with you. I'm at war with one being, the devil. He is our enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12. We are reminded, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. And I hope that we don't give the impression that somehow we're at odds with unbelievers. Now, we don't agree. They're not a part of our faith, the family of God, but they're not the enemy. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. And these aren't flesh and blood rulers and authorities, not people. And against the powers of this dark world. He's talking about the spiritual forces, rulers, authorities, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, Satan will deceive many, because he is a deceiver, and he will bring them to be with him in deceiving others. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15, Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth about false apostles that were coming to teach things that were not of God. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Ray Stedman was a pastor at Peninsula Bible Church, and he wrote this little commentary on this parable. He said, notice that a major point of this parable is to give us a clue to the way the enemy works most successfully. It is by imitation, by counterfeit. How simple it would be if evil people would only look evil. Wouldn't that help a lot? If hypocrites would only snarl and growl a little bit, it would help so much. But they always look so pleasant. They always talk so sweetly. They are such nice people, and that is why we go along with their ideas. We cannot believe that such nice people could be so far wrong. And unless we use the Word of God to evaluate their teachings, we can be deceived by the niceness of people who are imitators, counterfeit apostles, as the Word of God calls them. How true. And what happens is when Satan deceives you to believe his lie, you will then take part in the deception to lead others into that same lie. But again, the enemy is the devil. He's the one who starts all of this, but people fall into this deception. And so we must never lose sight that the true enemy is the devil, even though he leads others into his deception. The fourth lesson that we learn in this, we must resist the temptation to purify the world. It's not up for you and to me to weed out the weeds and to leave only the true believers. Whether it's in the church or in my neighborhood or my family or my workplace or my school, it's not up for you and for me to single out the true believers and the pretenders. Not up for us to do that. Look at that. Look in verses 28 to 30, where the servants come and, or verse 27, the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. The servants then asked him, well, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. As I said, the one weed that probably is being referred to is the kind that intertwines the roots with the roots of the wheat. So you pull the wheat up and you're uprooting the real wheat with the weeds. You pull the weeds up, and in pulling the weeds up, you're actually uprooting some of the good wheat as well. In the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 14 to 16, Jesus said, I have given them your word, speaking to his Father in heaven just before his crucifixion. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. One of the tendencies is that we say, well, if I can't figure out who the true followers are and who the false are, I'll just separate from everything and just withdraw from the world. We can't do that. We have to live in the world. We have to live in the world where we know that there is evil all around us. And sometimes even in our own families and even in our own communities and our own workplace. Pray to God, not in the church, but sometimes it even creeps into the church. And the tendency is to try to rid the world of evil. Here's what happened one time when Jesus was going to Jerusalem with his disciples. As the time, this is Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 55. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead. They went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what kind of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Sometimes you say, "I wish God would just rain fire down and destroy all the evil." Yeah. You know, that's what James and John were saying. And Jesus said, "Whoa, wait a minute. What spirit is this? This is not my spirit. I've come to save, not to destroy." And folks, the message of this church and the message of our faith is we have come to save the world. We're not here to condemn the world. We're not here to destroy the world. We're not here to separate ourselves from those who don't share our faith because they're our enemies. That's not what we're all about. We're here to share the love of Jesus Christ and to discern good from evil. Yes, we are to discern that. But we can't separate ourselves from living among those who do not share our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's not try to do that. You know, we cannot try to withdraw from the world because it's the world that Jesus came to save. We need to move on here. The fifth lesson, we are to wait patiently for the harvest. That's our task. Verse 30 in the parable says this, "Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." When I grew up as a child, of all the things I did not want to hear my mother say, the one thing above everything was, "Wait until your father gets home." Ever heard those words as a child? I would say, "Mama, mama, punish me now. Please, just punish me now. Get it over with. Don't wait until daddy gets home." Because I knew that if my daddy was the one to mete out the punishment I deserved, it would be far severe to what my mother would have meted out. "Mama, just do it now. Whatever you need to do, but don't tell daddy." Because I knew daddy was the one who was going to come and judgment would rain like fire upon me. There's a day coming, folks, when there's a harvest and God will take care of the harvest. And he will separate the weeds from the wheat. It's not up for us to do. God will take care of that in his own time. We are to leave, number six, we are to leave all judgment to God. Verse 40 and 41 of the explanation of the parable. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Someone wrote this, the best poem in the world. Maybe you've heard it. I got to read it to you this morning. I found that as I was preparing my sermon. I don't know who wrote this, but it's a good poem. And that's what it's entitled, the best poem in the world. Yeah, you think the poet might have had a big head here, right? "I was shocked, confused, bewildered as I entered heaven's door, not by the beauty of it all, nor the lights or its decor, but it was the folks in heaven who made me sputter and gasp, the thieves, the liars, the sinners, the alcoholics and the trash. There stood the kid from seventh grade who swiped my lunch money twice. Next to him was my old neighbor who never said anything nice. Herb, who I always thought was rotting away in hell, was sitting pretty on cloud nine looking incredibly well. I nudged Jesus, 'What's the deal? I would love to hear your take. How'd all these sinners get up here? God must have made a mistake. And why is everyone so quiet, so somber? Give me a clue.' Jesus said to me, 'Quiet, child. They're all in shock. No one thought they'd be seeing you.'" I like that. Best poem in the world. When it comes time for the harvest, God is going to separate the weeds from the wheat, folks. And we're not going to sit and gloat either. We're going to rejoice that by His grace alone, we are saved and gathered into the kingdom of God. I don't deserve to go to heaven. And you don't either. I don't care who you are, how long you've served Christ, what you've done. No one deserves that. It's the grace of God alone. And I've heard people, Christians, talk about the second coming. I can't wait because then they'll get what they deserve. Folks, wait a minute. Of what spirit is that? We need to say, Lord, give us time that more might enter into the kingdom of God. We're not here waiting for the judgment day so that we can gloat over others who are lost. Not so at all. Leave the judgment to God. It's not for us to do. Finally, we must be certain of which side we're on. Are we among the wheat or the weeds? We can be certain. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. When Sue and I were on our trip to Oregon, Baker City, when she lived there. It's now Baker City is where she grew up. Her best friend is someone born on the same day as her, and we were visiting her mother, her best friend's mother, who's 95 years old, almost like a second mother to Sue. And we were talking about going to heaven and meeting Jesus. She said, well, I know my time is close. I sure hope so. I could tell that she was not saying that in the biblical sense of hope, but I'm not sure, but I hope that I'll go to heaven. I said, Josephine, there's no hope here. Not the way you're using it. Assurance. You've served Jesus all of your life. You're going there. You don't have to hope or wish. She was wishing. No, I said, you can have the biblical hope, which is an assurance based upon the promise of God. Right here. So that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the first churches I served was in a little town called Corbett, Oregon, up along the Columbia River, not far from right outside of Portland. It was started by an itinerant preacher by the name of Harold Ironside. He would ride his horse through the hills of Oregon planting churches, and he planted this little church, Corbett Christian Church. And Harry Ironside once gave a story of a man who came to him and said, Mr. Ironside, I want to know that I'm saved. He said, well, God promises it right here. And he shows him the scripture. He said, no, I need more than that. I need to see something. I need to see something or hear something with my own ears and eyes to assure me that this is true. He said, okay, let's say an angel come to you tonight and tell you, you are saved, and you would see this angel and you would hear his voice. Would that give you assurance? He said, yeah, I would. More than the words on this page. He said, all right, now, suppose on your deathbed, the devil comes to you and says, I was that angel who appeared to be an angel of God, but that was me in disguise. You're coming with me to hell. What would you say then? Men had no answer. And Harry Ironside said, then why don't we just trust God's word? And folks, you may not have an angel give you the assurance that you're saved. God's word gives you that assurance. We can trust His word. This is the truth. Of all the things in this world we cannot trust, one thing we can, that's God's word. It is true. It will always be true. So we live in a world where sometimes we're confused, sometimes we can't really see the good from the bad, but we live in a world where God's truth will stand. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've repented of your sins, if you have come to Him through faith and trusted in Him, you can know that you're saved by His word alone. May God bless you as you go today. If you're here and you're still struggling with this, assurance or salvation, and maybe you've not been baptized. You know, we want to baptize you too, because that's a part of your response to the grace of God. And that's a part of the planting, as you're planted. It's a physical way that you demonstrate that I'm physically demonstrating in baptism what Jesus Christ did for me through his Spirit. He planted me in the kingdom of God. We'd love to talk with you about that. We haven't had a baptism yet since I've been here, but we can certainly plan it. And we have a lot of places where we can baptize you this summer. So if you're interested in baptism, come and talk to me. Whatever it is that you're struggling with in your faith or you have questions about, we're here to help you. We have elders also that would be glad to talk with you and pray with you. Let's pray and we'll close our service right now. Thank you, Lord, for this parable that reminds us that the world we live in has uncertainties in it. That while we know that we have been planted in the kingdom of God, there are others who around us seem to be like us but aren't. I pray, Lord, that you would give us discernment, give us patience for your time. Help us not to stand back, point fingers of judgment or condemnation, but leave all of that to you, Lord. It's up to you and your time to take care of that. May we reach out with your love to everyone without discriminating, sharing the love of Jesus Christ for all who would open their hearts and receive him. Bless us as we go today. Thank you for this glorious Lord's Day. May we continue to worship you and serve you throughout this day in Jesus' name. Amen.